Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountains. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Amen.
So for the last few weeks, we've been thinking of the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5, but it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And then there's also a little bit of a different collection, parallels, but not the very same, in Luke chapter 6, known as the Sermon on the Plain. So we're using this series to help us as we move through the season of Lent, to be reminded of what God has done for us and what he's doing for us. Some have called it the constitution of the church, the Beatitudes. This is what we strive for. It's along that line where we have been. So we see in Matthew 5 that Jesus climbs the mountain. We just sang of that song, but we see it in verse 1 of chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. So the mountain is, this is just by way of review, a place in Scripture of meeting God. So many things happened at mountains. One of the famous things was Moses meeting with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. We see Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Jerusalem is built on Mount Sinai. Lots of good things happened spiritually when people met God on the mountain. And if you like, that's a metaphor for us. We're invited to climb our own mountain, and that mountain is within us, to climb the mountain of faith and to meet with Christ. That indeed is what life is really all about from a Christian perspective. It is to know Jesus, to meet him, to climb that mountain so we become fully authentic and integrated individuals, physically, spiritually, mentally. That's our invitation. So he goes up the mountain. We have this quote as a symbol, as I just spoke of. And it's interesting with the Beatitudes, the world dismisses the Beatitudes. The world desires other things. The world doesn't want meekness. The world doesn't want gentleness. The world doesn't really want mourning in that sense. The world wants, as I've noted, wealth, power, assertiveness, self-sufficiency. Typically, when we vote for politicians, typically our country wants a strong leader and a strong in ways that are determined by those characteristics. So the world isn't really going after the Beatitudes, but Jesus is actually saying, this is the way, and they are actually true. So when we look at the Beatitudes, they are truth. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is true. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That is true. And so Jesus is calling us back to truth. And that's a hard one to receive. As Steve was saying off the top, we have many things in our mind, many voices, if you like, many callings. And the Beatitudes are just one. And so will we give it attention or not, give those sayings of Christ, Christ significance? That's our invitation, all by way of introduction. So the first two Beatitudes we looked at last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, speaks of those who are desperate. In our times, we might say the poor in spirit are the desperate ones. Those who really recognize that in our own strength, we can't do it all. No matter how hard we try, we can't quite make it all happen. And so the invitation then is to look to God, to depend on God, to lean on God. So we're stripped of self-sufficiency, self-security, and indeed self-righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Many faiths in our world suggest, well, really, it's just a matter of you reaching down and pulling up your socks, pulling up your pants, and just trying harder. Well, the gospel does not say that. We are definitely invited to walk and to be obedient, for sure, but getting to know Jesus is not just about us trying harder. It's a miracle of grace within us, and it's coming to Him, being reliant on Him. So it speaks of the desperate ones. So when we are very comfortable and when we are only pursuing our convenience, whatever that might be, well, then we're not probably falling into that category. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Secondly, we looked at blessed are those who mourn. And that one can be a little puzzling because we don't normally like to mourn, but here mourning is mourning our separation from God, mourning the state of the world. When I did studies downtown at St. Mike's years ago, I did a THM down there, and I did actually a minor in ecology and theology. That was a minor, and there was a book that comes out every year, and it's called The State of the World. Every year there's a state of the world. And so you read The State of the World, it's generally not happy reading. It's a bit gloomy. It talks about the geopolitical issues. It talks about the ecological issues and tends to be running down. State of the world. Are we mourning, if you like, for the absence of God's presence in God's kingdom? And then certainly in our own life, that absence is there. Our own separation where we are not following God as we would like to. So we mourn that. But the promise at the end is that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Ultimately, there is comfort. So that's the two that we looked at last week. So today we carry on and we'll look at the third and fourth Beatitudes specifically. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. So the first thing we need to look at is, well, what does the meek mean? What's that about? And so, as Mary Ellen said, the funding for this psalm, Jesus wasn't just making these up at the top of the mountain spontaneously. He's drawing on all the scriptures that he knows. And Psalm 37 is funding these two Beatitudes. And so if you look particularly at verse 11 of Psalm 37, so if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to that. It's a helpful piece. But verse 11 of Psalm 37 is, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight in abundant prosperity." So that's quite close to what Jesus is saying here with, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So there's a drawing back to the Psalms, which were the spiritual songs of the Old Testament. They were the hymnal. They were the praise songs. That's what people sang. So we're singing our songs. They were singing theirs. Psalm 37 is a beautiful psalm that was sung. So Psalm 37 then helps us figure out what Jesus meant by the meek. So we'll just walk through these. There's 5 points, really. One is it's not referring to timidity or passiveness. When Jesus says the meek, he was meek, but he was also the one who went into the temple and overturned all the tables in righteous anger because they were making the temple just a mockery, just a center of consumerism. Jesus doesn't go for that. So being meek does not mean weak. So we need to be aware of that because our culture generally looks at meekness that way. Rather, it's a patient trusting that God will act in due time. And so in Psalm 37, I think it's verse 7 particularly, talks about the issue of patience or the invitation to that. Psalm 37, let me just get that. So Psalm 37, 7 writes, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil desires." So meekness, one, has something to do with patience. Trusting in God that he will act in due time. That's a sense of meekness in our own lives. Trusting in God, being patient, that God is going to work for us. Verse 8 insists that meekness is a commitment to nonviolence, even within a violent society. So it's a commitment to nonviolence. He speaks this way in Psalm 37, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So we are not to rush into violence. Indeed, we are to be committed to nonviolence as much as possible. That's our commitment. I was reading an article just last night in the New Yorker and on the phrase nuclear winter. And there was a statement that if only 1% of all the world's nuclear arms, 1% were used, it would put the entire world into a nuclear winter. There would be so much pollutant in the atmosphere from the fires that would be a result of the nuclear blast. Forests would just go up all around the planet. Just not totally, but that kind of combustion would form a nuclear winter. So the sun just wouldn't be able to penetrate it. So it would be a winter, an incredible winter. And it would be sustained for a long time for that to be cleared. Nonviolence is a good thing. And in our world, we need to be praying that that type of violence does not happen. We are called to be peacemakers, be committed to peacemakers. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So that's an encouragement. Psalm 37 is going after that. We can't take these things lightly. Just say, oh, well, it would be good. Maybe we'll blast some people and it would be great. The devastation would impact us. It isn't just going to happen somewhere else. It goes all around the planet. Contentment with basic necessities, not hungry for possessions, verse 16. That's also an idea of meekness. Look at verse 16. Better is a little that the righteous person has than the abundance of many wicked. To be content. And then a lovely verse in 4, taking delight in the gifts of God. So take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So if you really want to know what meekness is about, it's good to go back to Psalm 37 and actually hear what that psalmist was saying, because that's what Jesus is drawing on. Those kind of characteristics. So ultimately, we can say that meekness, the word is praus, the Greek word, is gentleness. It refers to humility. It refers to patience. Those are dimensions of meekness. So a good example of that is Jesus' own words in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And Jesus says, I am gentle. That's the word for meekness. I am gentle. The Palm Sunday chapter in Matthew, when Jesus comes riding on a donkey, he's described as one who is gentle. Same word. So gentleness, patience, humility. Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek. Well, that's what he's going after. An older commentator, John Stott, is citing Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who wrote many amazing books. He says this, the ending bit's quite helpful. I believe Dr. Lloyd-Jones is right to emphasize that this meekness denotes a humble and gentle attitude to others, note, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves. So we are meek with others because we recognize our own fragility. We recognize our own brokenness. We recognize our own propensity to mess up. And so because we know we're capable of doing that, then we are gentle with others. We are not judging others. We are meek. If we are not true in terms of understanding ourselves, we won't be gentle with others. And you know what? That's the same with patience. Patience has an element of suffering. We will not be patient with others unless we see our own issues, our own mess up, our own propensity, and then we'll be slower to respond in critiquing and so on, because we know ourselves. So that is where Jesus is going with the meekness. We see our own fragility clearly. We are patient and meek with others. Blessed are the meek. What's the promise? Each of these Beatitudes is a quality. This one is the meek. And then there's a promise. They will inherit the earth. Inherit the earth for those in the psalmist's day were, I would believe, the crop farmers, just the small little farmers, got a few acres of land. And typically in any society, the rich and the wealthy come in and take over all the land, and they make those people servants through various form of indenture. They will have the land. They will have their own land. They'll be able to work that land. They will inherit the earth. And then, of course, on a grander scale, Paul talks about the regeneration of the entire planet. We will inherit the earth. The meek, not the powerful ones, those who are meek, Jesus is saying. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Great example of meekness to me was always Gandhi. And Gandhi, you know, in India, he was committed to the whole people, and they have a caste system. In the lowest caste system, those on that dimension, right at the bottom of the ladder, were the ones who cleaned the toilets. Those were the folks who cleaned the toilets through all India. And Gandhi took it upon himself in all of his travels, no matter where he went, he would clean the toilets. And he cleaned the toilets as an example of all of us being brothers and sisters, and we are equal. He was a leader, and he exemplified his leadership in that way. That's pretty strong, don't you think? And he had a huge influence on India, and a lot of it was because of his own meekness. So he teaches us something. Another beautiful story I'll share with you. We had a student at Tyndale a number of years ago. I didn't teach him, but Beth taught him. And his name is David Mensah. And David is from Ghana, northern Ghana. And he was a street kid, and he was just moved around. His family just disappeared. He was on the street, and he started a gang. And this gang was active in this city as a teen, just causing problems and trying to survive. And he met a 70-year-old man, and the 70-year-old man talked to him about Jesus, and he became a Christian. It was a very strange event, he says. So he started exploring things, and he found out about Tyndale. And he made his way all the way over to Canada to study at Tyndale. This is a true story. He's a book on this, actually. It tells his story. He goes to Tyndale, and all of that is miraculous, but he gets there. Graduates at Tyndale, okay? But his goal is to go back to Ghana and to make a difference there. So he decides that he's going to do further studies at U of T. He ends up doing a PhD in water and land management. And so then he goes back to Ghana, and he goes up to the northern part of the country where it's primarily a Muslim community. And this is where the story gets interesting, I find, for me. It's an example for me of meekness. Because David goes into this Islamic community and he just starts working. He doesn't say anything about his faith. He goes in, and over the next 15 years, he digs over 100 wells, he and whatever group that he's working with, and he teaches the people about land management, and so for 20 miles along the river that is there, they grow tomatoes. Now, is that good? Can you grow tomatoes there? Yeah, sure. 20 miles growing tomatoes. And so after 15 years, the elders of the tribes in that area say, David, what are you doing? You're a Christian. Why have you spent so long working with us? We're Muslims. Like, what are you doing? And they say to him, we want to hear your story. So we want you to tell us about yourself and your story. He says, okay, if you're asking me, I'll do that. They call a meeting. You know how many come? 3,000. 3,000 people. Because this guy has worked with them, their community for 15 years. And finally, they ask him to share about his faith. And he does so in a very powerful way. 3,000 come to hear what he's got to say. They know he's a Christian. They want to hear about it. Wow, I was blown away by that. And then that rallied all kinds of strength and support. And he and a group were able to raise money, and they've built a big hospital in that area. And they call it the Carpenter. That's it, the Carpenter. It's the hospital That's where you come and you're going to get fixed. So I thought that was a beautiful story, but it's also an example of meekness. Because he realized that he needs to go in and the people need to know who he is and trust in him before any deeper engagement. In fact, his opening words when he started his talk was, "We have been sharing from the same bowl for 15 years. We've been eating together for 15 years. Now I want to tell you about the deeper meat that I eat and I'm offering you." And then he goes on and talks about Christ. That's the idea of meekness. So that's his story. But we also have our own story. Where do we go and demonstrate that quality? So that's where Jesus begins. The fourth beatitude: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So again, we go back to Psalm 37 and we see, these aren't all of them, all kinds of references to righteousness. The whole psalm is about righteousness. So Jesus picks up on it. A clear example is these next texts. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. This is at the end of the psalm. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so some of the specifics we see here. Righteousness in this psalm is those who are generous. You can see that in verse 26. Those who are generous, that's those who are righteous. Very important theme are those who act and work for justice. That's what David Mensa was doing in his own way. Justice in terms of information and helping them raise their standard of living in day-to-day concerns, food and water. Working for justice. Verse 27 of Psalm 37, to do good for others. And then finally, we see this point, which we began with, righteousness is ultimately a gift from God. It's our salvation. The righteousness that we finally pursue and work out is because of God has done his righteous work in us. The believers in the Old Testament, the psalmist, always recognized that. It wasn't their own righteousness that ultimately was the point. It was God's righteousness in them. And certainly in the New Testament, in Paul's writing, we hear that all the time. So do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? So this is an interesting point. In Spanish, do we have any? Who are Spanish people this morning? Do we have any? Yeah, Jose, so you know all about all this stuff. The term justicia. So the term justicia means justice, obviously, justice, justicia, but it also means righteousness. So in the Spanish Bible, you'll see it, when it talks about righteousness, it'll have justicia. And when it talks about justice, it'll have justicia. Both elements are part of justice. So in English, you see, we have two. This is the point. We have two terms. We have righteousness, and we think we can just go have our own personal righteousness, and it has nothing to do with justice for others. No, man, the Spanish see through that. And they say, no, if you're going to have righteousness, then you also have to be seeking the welfare of others. That's justice. And if you're going to seek justice, you need to have righteousness. So both terms come together, and that's what happens in the psalm. It's a good reminder. It's not just about our own personal righteousness and forget everybody else. That means, by definition, that we seek the encouragement and the justice of others. So when people, man, are struggling and through the border in Manitoba and spending days lost in blizzards, the thing to do is to receive them and show them love, I think, beyond anything. If you're willing to sit out in the cold in a Manitoba blizzard, at 20, 30 below. My brother Liz out there, he tells me about those crazy temps all the time. That's pretty strong commitment. You're searching pretty deep to get across this border. And so then our response, I believe, is one of love and justice, seeking the welfare of these individuals. Take care of them. So this is the term justicia. Hungering and thirsting. And this is an ongoing hungering and thirsting. It's ongoing desire for God. So the question we have right off the top is, what do we hunger for? What is the basis for our true desires? So what do we hunger for? What do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? And the reality is we hunger and thirst for lots of things, right? Lots of things. And it's not necessarily hungering and thirsting after God. So we need these reminders. We need to hear what Jesus is saying. We need to say it back to our one another that this is what we're about. This is what God wants for us, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What are we hungering after? So we ended with three applications last week, and I repeat them. One, the Beatitudes are meant to encourage us. They are meant to encourage. Why? Because we are blessed. Each one starts by blessed. It can also be translated happier. It's singing for joy. When we are singing that song, we feel joyful, we feel happy, we feel blessed. And Jesus is reminding us that we are blessed. Regardless of what your situation is, whatever the hardships you are feeling at the moment, and we all feel those, challenges of life, sure, but we are still blessed. And ultimately, we will know His blessing. We will be filled. And so we have to hold those things in challenge, right, in intention. We have the challenges, yes, but we are also blessed. So let's not forget that we're blessed. In the midst of whatever else is going on, we are blessed. You are not useless. You are not insignificant. You are valued, right? These are the things that the Bible, Jesus is saying. We belong to Him. 6.5 billion people on planet Earth, or more maybe now, we are blessed. He knows our name. We're invited to go and look to Him. So that's the first. Secondly, we are invited to embrace this kingdom, to feed on Jesus. And so this is the season of Lent. So Lent is meant to encourage us to look to Jesus in a special way. I mean, we as Christians are looking to Jesus all the time, but this season is a way to drive that point home. Look to Christ. Feed on Christ. He is our soul food, we might say. Jesus is our soul food. We feed on Him. And then thirdly, we are invited to live out our mission, even as David Mensah did and is doing in Ghana, in that community, trying to be salt and light. And we are invited to be salt and light. Greg travels with CBM, and you've been in India a variety of times. I'm sure you have seen all kinds of situations where salt and light are going on. Baptists over the years, 150 years in India, done all kinds of medical work, all kinds of education work. They're applauded for their work, being salt and light in communities that aren't by and large Christian. But they're doing that work. It's a beautiful thing. And Anne knows it well. So we are invited to do our work. This week, you know, I received a note from CBOQ. And CBOQ had received a note from a charity group saying, do you know, by the way, that a mosque, talking about Islamic people, down the street, not that far, was vandalized as a hate crime just a week or two ago. That somebody had brought up, whoever the people were, brought up gas cans on top of the roof of the building and started a fire. Just down the street. And so the note came to us and was saying, well, what do you think? Is there anything you can do to show solidarity to these people? I said, no pressure. Just think about it. So I wrote back to them and I said, hey, you know, thanks for letting us know. And then we, as deacons, met on Tuesday night. And we decided, you know what? I think it would be a good thing. Let's show some solidarity to this group in this community that we, as Canadians, don't appreciate that kind of vandalism and hatred, and as Christians, we certainly don't. And we want you to know that we stand with you as neighbors in our community, and we want you to feel appreciated and loved and not hated. You think that's a good message to send? So we decided to write a letter, and we sent it. We're going to send a check for $250. $250 isn't much. But if you're on the other side and you receive that, Christians are saying that they want us in this community and they value us, and not everybody wants to burn our place down. How would we feel if somebody came along and torched our roof, our beautiful roof we have in here? We wouldn't feel very happy. And if we got a note of appreciation from the mosque, which is right across the street, an Ethiopian mosque right beside Front Lines, it's tucked in, 250 Ethiopian families right there. If they sent us over a note saying, hey, we stand with you, we'd probably say thank you very much. So what is our mission of salt and light? Do you see what I mean? What is that? To make a difference for Christ. So it comes down to very simple things. Mensa worked for 15 years before he was invited to speak to a crowd. Just little things. And we're invited to do our little things of salt and light. And as we do that, we make a difference. We're hoping to do something much bigger beside us in this property. That'll be bigger when we get to that. Meanwhile, we do these little things that can make a difference. So I invite you to be praying for that community down the street. Pray for them. Pray that they will know that some people are thinking of them in a positive way and are reaching out to encourage. We can do that. Shows the love of Christ. Jesus says, two commandments are the greatest. What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbors, love them as yourself. So these are parts of the Beatitudes. Pray that we'll hear, we'll receive, and ultimately open our own hearts to God in Jesus' name.